Reading from the book of Acts. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. And seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is it to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he was passing through the region. He proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
On January 31st, 1872, Henry Ward Beecher, brother of Harriet Beecher Stowe, of Uncle Tom's Cabin fame, traveled to Yale to deliver the first Lyman Beecher lecture on preaching, a lecture series that has included such homiletical luminaries as Phillips Brooks, Harry Emerson Fosdick, Reinhold Niebuhr, George and David Buttrick, Fred Craddock. The lectures were named after Henry Ward Beecher's father, and it was thought fitting that Henry Ward should give the first lecture in the series. Frederick Buechner recalls what Beecher's biography wrote of the occasion. "He had a bad night, not feeling well, and went to his hotel, got his dinner, and lay down to take a nap. About 2 o'clock, he got up and began to shave without having been able to get at any plan of lecture to be delivered within the hour. Just as he had his face lathered and was beginning to strop his razor, the whole thing came out of the clouds and dawned on him. He dropped his razor, seized his pencil, and dashed off the memoranda for it, and afterwards cut himself badly," he said, thinking it out. Henry Ward Beecher faced some very trying times as he mopped the blood from his cheek and prepared to go to the hall to tell others how to preach. The rumors about his relationship with the wife of one of his parishioners had ceased to become harmless gossip, appearing now in bold-faced type in the newspaper. He was about to face perhaps a public trial for adultery. The work that he cherished and the life that he loved were dangerously in jeopardy, and yet the word about the work he cherished and the life that he loved could no more be silenced than the incoming tide at sunrise. Buechner comments on the situation. He said, "So when He stood there looking into the mirror in the hotel with soap on his face and a razor in his hand. Part of what he saw was his own shame and horror, the sight of his own folly, the judgment one can imagine he found even harder to bear than God's, which was his own judgment on himself, because whereas God is merciful, we are none of us very good at showing mercy on ourselves. Henry Ward Beecher cut himself with his razor and wrote out the notes for that first Beecher lecture in blood, because whatever else he was or aspired to be or was famous for being, he was a man of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. It seems to me that there's an awful lot of that in Scripture. I mean, remember Moses? He stands barefoot on holy ground as God says, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. And what does Moses say? Oh, my Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Remember Jeremiah, God tapped him to be a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, I consecrated you, God says. And what did Jeremiah say in response? Lord God, I truly do not know how to speak. I'm only a boy. Or remember Isaiah. One day Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And Isaiah, we're led to believe, experiences this vision as a call. And what's the first thing out of his mouth? He says, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Or how about Jonah? Remember Jonah? God says, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And what does Jonah do? He doesn't even bother to offer up an excuse. He just turns tail and sneaks off to Tarshish, the text says, away from the presence of the Lord. It's easy to understand that way of responding to God's call, isn't it? I mean, we know ourselves to be inadequate to the task. God calls and it's easy to put our defenses up. I can't go there. I can't do that. I'm not the one for the job. If you knew anything about me, you'd realize what a mistake this is. I'm just, you know, it's just little old me, nothing big, no bells and whistles, can't talk good, too young, not very holy person. Actually, I just don't see the sense in it. Well, yeah, but my kids have soccer practice right then, so, you know, and I've got all this overtime at work. Flesh and blood. Nick us and we bleed. For better or worse, all of us are flesh and blood, and the fact that we're imperfect is one that we lose no time in explaining when the call comes. So we understand all those characters who lit up the excuse-o-meter when God came calling. But then there's Philip. In our text for today, Peter and John have just returned to Jerusalem, and an angel of the Lord comes to Philip and tells him to pack his bags and head down the road toward Gaza, which, parenthetically, we're told, is a wilderness road. That is to say, this is not the road to go walking on if you value your life. You remember what happened the last time Luke had someone walking down a wilderness road. Remember that? Road led from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the man who walked it, Luke says, fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Before finally a good Samaritan wandered by to help him out. So the angel isn't telling Philip to put on his walking shorts in order to get set to see the sights and pick some flowers. He's telling Philip, it's time. Go walk on the other side of the tracks, where smart people don't go if they don't have to go. And how does Philip respond? I mean, what does he do? The angel comes, doesn't even say, hi, how are the wife and kids? Tells Philip, get up. Pack your bags, go for a walk on the wrong side of town. And the text, with eloquent understatement, says, so he got up and went. Don't you love that? There was no fussing, there was no arguing, no whining about, you know, how it's too dangerous, and about how he can't speak, about how his in-laws are coming over for dinner, and, you know, he promised his wife that he'd clean the garage out. Back's been hurting him. He'd love to do it, but this is really just a bad time for everybody. And the angel of the Lord said, get up and go. So he got up and went. And on the way, apparently, he met up with an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I mean, let's try to understand what's going on here. Luke reports the encounter rather straightforwardly. But we must remember, it wasn't every day that even when one was on business for God in the hinterlands, one bumped into a eunuch from Ethiopia. I mean, the fact that the man was a eunuch was odd enough, but that he was from Ethiopia was downright amazing. Well, why is that? Well, because Ethiopia was believed to be at the very end of the earth, the land of Oz, Timbuktu. Luke's audience wouldn't have been able to conceive of a place more mysterious, farther away. In Homer's Odyssey, he wrote about those exotic Ethiopians from the other side of the world, right? But all of a sudden, out in the middle of nowhere, Philip runs into a eunuch from Ethiopia, which is kind of like walking from here to Seneca Park and bumping into a dwarf from Burundi, right? What are the chances? That, of course, is exactly what we're supposed to ask. How could that be a coincidence? The point is that God tells Philip to go, Philip goes, and the gospel is brought to a eunuch from Ethiopia, to the ends of the earth. And why does it happen? Because Philip went. See, it's easy to think that it takes a seminary degree or a certificate from the Mother Teresa School for the Spiritually Gifted. I think I have to be all that and a glass of iced tea before we can ever do something important for God. Important stuff is for other people. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue, too young, not worthy, don't want to go. I have to do some things differently before I can do anything important for God. I have to believe better. I gotta be better. I mean, it's something. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer sets up a situation between a pastor and a troubled parishioner. And the parishioner complains that he's having a hard time living out his faith. It's hard. And Bonhoeffer says that the pastor in this hypothetical situation ought to take the bull by the horns and say, look, only those who obey believe. You are disobedient. You're trying to keep some part of your life under your own control. And that is what is preventing you from listening to Christ and believing in his grace. You cannot hear Christ because you're willfully disobedient. Somewhere in your heart, you're refusing to listen to his call. Tear yourself away from all other attachments and follow him. And that's pretty stout, right? That seems a little bit harsh. Gladys, we've prayerfully considered it, and we think you'd be the perfect person to teach this class. Well, I'd love to, but I don't think I'm qualified. I'm really quite busy now, but thank you very much for asking. I'd like to be of service. If you can find something that won't take that much time or ask that much of me. I mean, I'd love to do more as long as it doesn't entail speaking or cooking or lifting or cleaning or teaching or painting or mowing or praying in public. But believe me, if you can find something, I would love to help. Arthur, we've been talking it over, and the leadership of the church thinks that you would make a great elder. We think you've been given great gifts for service. Well, you know, I mean, I appreciate that, but I'm afraid I'm going to have to decline. Being an elder is a big responsibility, and I just don't think I'm the right kind of person for the job. I mean, I have all kinds of personal things I need to work through before I'd ever consider something like that. How could I tell someone else to live if I can't even get it right? Right? My friend Mike has a young girl going to his church, Brandy. She's 12. And she's been coming faithfully to Mike's church all by herself for some time now. And not long ago, Brandy came to Mike who's the pastor of the church, and told him that she wanted to be baptized. And, of course, he's pleased, and he said to her, "Well, Brandy, we need to think, we need to talk about some things before you're baptized, and also I need to talk to your parents." And she said, "Well, that would be, you know, that would be fine." So Mike went to talk to her folks, who don't go to church, about Brandy being baptized. And he introduced himself and told them that he'd come to talk about this whole proposition of Brandy being baptized. And he wanted to check with them to see if it was something that they would allow. And Brandy's mom looked puzzled and she was almost confused. Mike said, she said, "Well, we don't go to church." And Mike said, "Yes, I know that. Well, we've sort of taken a hands-off approach to Brandy's religion. We want her to make up her own mind about God." And Mike said, let Brandy make her own decisions. And he said, kind of bold, actually, if you ask me, he said, "Do you let her make up her own mind about using cocaine or playing with firearms? Because those things can prove to be a lot less dangerous than what she's about to do." "Well, we've tried to let Brandy express her spirituality in her own way. So you don't care if we baptize her?" "If that's what she wants." He said, "Let me get this straight. You don't care if we baptize her, and you don't care if we read her the Bible and help her to understand how she's supposed to live her life and what to do with her money and who she has the gifts one day possibly to be. You don't care if someday we might just take your daughter aside and tell her, you need to go work in Africa as a missionary. And that she may have to give up everything to do that, including perhaps her life in order to follow. That's what she wants." And he said, "If you don't want to take responsibility for her, we sure will. But let me ask you something. Why? Why would we take the trouble of baptizing and raising someone else's kid? I'll tell you why. Because we know what so many people cannot know. That a little girl in the church's hands, a weak minister with a little blood on his chin, or a stuttering sheep herder who will hear the voice of God in a burning bush, or a deacon who will follow the Holy Spirit to Timbuktu, can change the world. But it doesn't take much. God's not picky. But God is awfully persistent." Amen.